Please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 verse 12. We started last week and saw that it had been a while since we had taught it on Wednesday. We see that the grace and mercy of God is just beyond comprehension. And for those that might not have been here, we saw last week that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was a wicked king of Israel. But even though he was wicked, God used Jonah to prophesy to him that he would be victorious in taking back territory from the enemies of Israel. And it's said in the scriptures in Kings that it was because God did not want to completely wipe out the Jews. So Jonah witnessed to a wicked king that he would have victory so that the promises of God to Israel would not be nullified by them being destroyed by the Assyrians. And then God sends this same prophet to a wicked nation, Nineveh. A wicked city, Nineveh, which became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's Mosul, Iraq today. And he said, okay, now I want you to go witness to these non-believing, wicked Gentiles. You went to a wicked Jewish king. Now I want you to go to a wicked Gentile city. And he said, basically, Jonah said, no. We find out in today's study, he actually argued with God way back then. If I go and warn him, then you'll forgive him. So I don't want to be part of that. So he went running off on a boat. He went on a ship to go to Spain, and to Spain today. And a storm comes up. God stirs up the Mediterranean Sea. The sailors are realizing they're going to die. They cast lots to find out what the reason for the storm is. The lot casting, drawing straws, showed that it was Jonah. And they said, Jonah, what have you done? Well, I'm rebelling against God. And bad things happen when you rebel against God. So what do we do? If you're not going to get right with God, what do we do? Throw me overboard. Let me drown. And then you'll be okay. And they didn't want to do it until they realized their lives were going to be lost. And they throw Jonah over and the sea goes calm. And that's where we pick it up with the last, we covered verses 12 through 16 last week, but we'll read them just as a lead in. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. And really, the lesson there is, if you are a child of God and you're rebelling against him, the Bible says, Hebrews says, he disciplines those that he loves. And so that it's just like, in a way, it's just like your children. You discipline them in a however you discipline them, and that they still rebel, what do? You ramp it up. You still rebel, you ramp it up. And that's what God does. You're still rebelling. Even the guys are rebelling by not throwing you over the side. And so it got even worse and worse until they do what needed to be done. And they throw Jonah in the water. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its ragings. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I'd encourage you to write Psalm 107 there, because 107 talks about all the ways that man should praise God. And verses 23 through 32 is talking about those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in the great waters. And then the sea starts, a storm happens, and the men cry out to God for their lives, and God miraculously rescues them. Then it says, then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired heaven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So really, in every situation in life, what the Bible tells us is that we should be rejoicing all the time in what God has done to save us. We should have an attitude, really, every day. God, you saved me from sin. You've given me everlasting life. You have promised me to wipe all my sin away as far as the east is from the west, separated. And we should have that praise on our lips every day. Because he didn't just save us being sailors on a tempestuous sea. He saved us for being sinners in a wicked, cruel world of rebellion against God. and given us a new heart, and we should be rejoicing in that. And as I mentioned last week, Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27 is Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat when the disciples thought that they were going to die. And when Jesus just rebuked the wind and it went perfectly calm, they realized, who is this? They said, who is? So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And those pagan sailors, when they threw Jonah in and they saw the waves go, they might have even known Psalm 107. It was already written. They could have, man, let's just praise this true God of Israel that we did what the prophet said to do and the sea goes calm. And the disciples certainly knew Psalm 107 and realized it was God himself that was in their midst. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, the song goes, Jonah and the whale. But it doesn't say it's a whale. It says it's a big fish. Now, some of the real crazy people out there will say, well, that was a submarine from Atlantis. They say that. I remember even before I was a Christian, people were thinking, you know, that story in the whale says a big fish, but there was the sunken city of Atlantis, because my dad was into Atlantis because of psychic stuff and everything. And so, you know, they had submarines and all this high technology back in the days of Atlantis, and that was just a submarine. He went down in the bowels of the submarine, got reeducated by the aliens, and da-da-da. But we know that that's not true. How do we know that's not true? What's the easiest way to not know that's true, huh? Because Jesus talked about it, didn't he? Jesus said that, but he, you know, they wanted a sign from Jesus. This is, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Others say it's just a fairy tale. Nobody gets swallowed by a great fish and then comes back alive. And others will say, well, he didn't really die. The big fish had gas and there was oxygen in there for 3 days and he was able to breathe and in the stomach for 3 days. No, Jonah died. There's all kinds of stuff. It's just so I'm going to read it in a real simple way. I'm going to believe that it really means exactly what it says. We're just going to look at it that way. And because Jesus looked at it that way, and Jesus is the Word of God. God was in the, he knew, he was there when it happened. He saw it happen. So we should trust him. They asked Jesus for a sign, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, which we haven't gotten to yet. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. I'm a prophet greater than Jonah. And the only sign that's going to be given you is that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that means, and what, when Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the earth, in the grave, was he dead? Yeah, he was dead. He was crucified, speared in the heart, bled out. His body was dead, and it came back alive. So Jesus, his testimony is that Jonah really died too. And that Jesus was prophesying, but you know, was realizing, prophesying, and equating his 3 days and three nights soon to be in the grave to be the same as Jonah. Jonah was a type of the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, Paul will even say, this is the gospel, that Jesus died, that he rose again 3 days later, according to the scriptures. And when you look at the scriptures, where does it say 3 days? Well, some people say, well, it's in Jonah. Jonah shows that it was 3 days because Paul says, according to the scriptures. So going back to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah was, and how long he was sinking down in the water, in the sea before the great fish swallowed him, we don't know. But it says in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And then people go, now wait a second. You can't pray when you're dead. Do we die? Do people really die? And pagans too, in a way. I mean, the real soul. We see, when you look at Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, remember that? You know, Jesus is saying, once there was a rich man and a man Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus who died, and they're having conversations in the holding place for the dead. So we have to understand that when we die, our soul is completely conscious and able to commune at the spiritual level. The unbeliever is communing in the spiritual level of torment, according to the Word of God. According to Jesus, they're in torment. The unbeliever is in torment the moment they die. They're waiting in the place called Hades, torment, for the day they stand before God and they get the final judgment before they're thrown into the lake of fire. But their conscience, if they're conscious, they're able to communicate, they understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. When Jonah was drowned and then swallowed by the great fish, in the stomach of the great fish, who was his transportation to the beach back at Joppa or wherever he burped him out, his body is there, but his soul is in communion with God, realizing what's going on. And so he prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly, and this is something I thought about this time, that I don't know if it's true, but maybe his soul's sticking with his body. Maybe he's fully aware in a soulish, dead way that he's still there and not going to the normal holding place for the dead, because God has chosen to say, you know, hey, you're not going to really go there because I'm going to transport you and you're going to be back in your body and you're going to be put on the beach to go communicate elsewhere. But the scriptures indicate that a normal dying person the Bible, New Testament says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I mean, so as soon as we're gone from here, we're there with Him. And if you die and you seem to be kind of hanging with your dead body, then I would say, wow, maybe it's going to be a Jonah thing. Somebody's going to pray that I raise from the dead and I'm going to be right back in my body. Maybe Lazarus not the rich man and Lazarus, but I mean the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the grave, that we're Mary and Martha's brother. You always kind of wonder, you die, what did he do for those 4 days that he was dead? Was he up in heaven and then all of a sudden he gets evicted out of heaven and comes back, or the holding place for the dead gets taken back? Or maybe he was like Jonah. See, when you look at Jonah, you're looking at a dead man talking, and he is aware of the presence of being in the fish, being in the water, instead of being in Hades. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So Sheol is just a term saying the place where a person who's died, his soul is. And he's saying, it's Sheol for me in the belly of the fish. And verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I look again towards your holy temple. So here we see a believer, even though he's been disobedient, and he says, you know what? I'm down here. There's something strange is going on. I'm hanging with this fish down here. I'm dead. But I have a hope to see your temple someday. And the hope of the resurrection. We saw it with Job, other people in the Old Testament, King David. They knew they were going to see God. And so I'm dead, but I'm going to go see you. The waters surround me, even my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You know, again, apparently it's like, man, I'm still here. The weeds and stuff. Maybe weeds while he's on the bottom before he gets picked up by the big fish, or maybe in the fish. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. As I was dying, my prayers and thoughts were you. Now, what do you think you're, you know, again, never, none of us want to get that close to almost dying. And, you know, Spencer, when he almost was dying in the car wreck, he was just crying out to God too, along with the pain of it all. But he just was thanking Jesus, right? Isn't that what you're telling me? People thought you're kind of crazy? Huh? Yeah. But
the gallows that hit me was right there at the window.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But if we really have that close relationship with the Lord, we know that we're just right there. We're going to go be with Jesus. And it should be something that's just on our mind as we see Jonah had. I'm going to be putting a handout on the table about a persecution in Pakistan where this guy was imprisoned and tortured for 3 years, but they just let him out in Pakistan because they accused him as a Christian of defiling the Quran, which he was not guilty of. But they stuck a gun right as far in his mouth and just said, look, I'm going to count to three. You either admit that you have offended Allah, or I'm going to pull the trigger. 3, 2, 1. And he wouldn't deny. They decided they didn't want to pull the trigger. They just thought they'd get him to recant. Told him, you can leave now. You can leave. And he said, no, I know you're just going to shoot me in the back as escaping as a prisoner. And so just go shoot me in the chest if you're going to, but don't shoot me in the back, and et cetera, et cetera. And see, the only thing that makes a person really have that conviction is the knowledge that Jesus is my Savior, and I don't care what you do. As my soul was fading with me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And again, in the next couple of weeks, Isaiah just continues, God continues through Isaiah to preach about how crazy it is for people to trust in idols. And what Jonah is saying is, me dying, I'm thinking of you. How terrible it is for the people that think of their idols, want to go rub a little idol or say something to it, get me out of this one. They have denied their own mercy, the mercy that would come upon them if they cried out to Jesus instead. They're gonna lose it because they want to worship idols. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. My voice of my mind is going to give you thanksgiving. Even though I'm dead, I will pay what I have vowed, my life. I will pay. My life is yours. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't worry about dying. If salvation comes from Jesus, do we really have a fear except for the suffering and pain of death? We should have no fear otherwise. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And that's when that Atlantis submarine just loaded him up in the torpedo and just did a water slug, just jumped, pumped him out. And I often thought when we were shooting water slugs on our submarine, I wonder if you did get in there, I wonder if that water slug would kill you just sitting anyway. So let's go to chapter 3. By the way, this section of scripture is also a rebuttal to soul sleep. A lot of people, Seventh-day Adventists, believe in soul sleep. That when you die, you just, you go into an unconscious state. Nothing in the Bible teaches that. Jonah teaches contrary to that. The rich man in Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 teaches contrary to that. Jesus teaches contrary to that. Paul teaches contrary to that. So we don't sleep. People that, when you die, you go to tormenting side of Hades, or you go to be with Jesus now. And we're conscious in our death. Somebody was telling me there was an article that came out that said, people have always said that your life flashes before your eyes before you die, and now it's been proven. I don't know how you do that, but I haven't seen the article. Did anybody else read that article? So, yeah, probably go home and Google it. Anyway, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. What do you think he said? This time he's not going to go, no, I'm going to Joppa, and I'm going to go get another boat to Spain, see if we can do this again, have Groundhog Day. No, he decided, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And this should be our attitude, too. The message didn't change. Jesus said, God had told him, go warn him, and he said no. And then there were consequences of disobeying God. And now God is saying, okay, let's try it again. I want you to go and warn. And then we say, okay, yes, sir. And has God given us a message to go to Nineveh? See, I mean, he's given us a message that we are supposed to go to Nineveh. And A lot of Christians, they run. They run and hide from the mission that God has given us. Nineveh is all around us. It's only one non-believing soul away from us all the time. And yet we aren't conscious of the orders that God has given us on a waking day basis, right? I mean, I had time, as much as I preach it and want to and at times do, I realize sometimes I walk away from a situation, I go, I wasn't even thinking about sharing with them. Wasn't even thinking about giving them a track. And how, why was I doing that? So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent by walking. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, in 40 days, you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah is what he's saying. And we have to understand that, again, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't that far into the past. And everybody in that part of the world knows about Sodom and Gomorrah, would have known. And for a prophet of Israel to come and give that warning, we're going to see they repent. And I think it's because they saw the judgments of God on the Egyptians and the Sodom and Gomorrah and the others in the past. And they said, we don't want to fight God. And that's why it is important to just warn people of the judgment to come. Along with not teaching prophecy, I was talking to somebody that hardly anybody teaches prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the whole world's headed towards judgment. There's going to be a heaven and a hell. And it's good to preach that message because it makes people, it's just like what Jonah was saying. There is a future prophecy. 40 days from now, there's going to be judgment. And we can tell people, look at the world. We're heading to the last days, kingdom of the Antichrist, global government, global finance, global religion. And people should be able to see that those things are starting to happen. In fact, I got another link this week to a YouTube clip of how everybody in Europe is getting shipped. They're going to clubs now. They're emphasizing through advertising that you can go, if you get a chip, you just go through the club, they scan you, and it's all done. You don't have to worry about being ripped off or anything else. You don't have to take any cash or anything along with you. And then it was kind of a documentary and saying, nobody teaches the fact of the mark of the beast anymore. It used to be 20, 30 years ago, everybody was talking about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Now when it's here, I mean, and again, the chip itself is not the mark of the beast, but it gives the beast, the Antichrist, the technology to do what the mark of the beast was about. If you don't comply and bow to his image someday and get his name in your hand, he can turn off your chip. And even the secular people that were interviewed in this thing were recognizing, yeah, that could happen. That's kind of scary, but you know, most people are just saying, yeah, I don't care. If it'll help me with my, get my health records, if I get hurt, if it's going to help me with my finances, if it's what I'm going to need. Even the people that were afraid of the security issues and the privacy issues, they said, if it's what I'm going to have to do to stay in my family, I will do it. I'll get chipped. It's coming. Can you imagine? We're almost there and everybody stops talking about it. So that we're not able to warn people, look, it's almost like Jonah saying, you know what, God says something about judgment, but that's all I have to say. And it was like, there's time. It's going to be in the future. It's not too far away. By the way, 40 days is mentioned 146 times in Scripture, and it's a number equated with testing, trial, and probation. And just think of the 40, you know, what are some of the 40 days? Moses goes 40 days up on the mountain twice. 40 days and 40 nights. 146 times 40 is a big deal about probation and judgment, impending judgment or consequence of judgment. So the people of Nineveh believed God, believed the God of Israel, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now again, going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they do? When Lot said, hey, these angels told me that judgment's coming and you gotta leave town, what did they say? They thought he was joking. And really, that's where we're at today. Isn't it sad? That's why Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in this day and rebuke this generation because they repented and one is greater than Jonah is here in your midst today. And You know what Jesus is saying? These people that repented, they're Gentiles, and they're going to be in heaven saved. And when the people of Jesus' generation rise up and say, well, now wait a second, you didn't do enough to show us and to warn us about the judgment to come, and why are we in Hades and going to be sent to the lake of fire? Jesus is just going to go, Nineveh, hey, you guys over there, could you please help them out? And the Ninevites are going to go, what? We just had a little Jonah, and he told us we were going to be judged, and we repented because we knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You guys, we knew you guys. And you had Jesus in your midst, warning. And it just shows how, tragically, our culture has been through the education, the society, the everything else. They've been trained to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. They think we're joking. They think, not we're joking, they think the God we tell them about and warn them about is joking. And it's going to end the same as with Sodom, Egypt. Egypt refused to let them go. They saw the 9 judgments, and they still fight God. And God, Moses just kept on coming. Now this is going to be judgment. Now this is going to be judgment. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. We're going to keep you as slaves because we're going to worship our idols. We're going to worship our Egyptian gods. And our gods are better than your God until finally they relent and give up. But it's really too late. In Nineveh, they actually repent. And for all of you, you're like the Ninevites. You're Gentiles. That somebody warned you of the wrath to come and you realized you were a sinner. And you said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And you went into sackcloth and ashes in a spiritual way. And you said, God, I want to have life instead of death. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ash, and sat in ashes. The biblical repentance is denial of the flesh and the comforts of this life. Because, when we become a Christian, we're saying, I'm no longer going to pamper my flesh. When my flesh says, I want lust of the flesh, we say, no. A man does not live by flesh alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because that's what the lust of the bread was. That's, hey, I'm hungry. I want food. And if I have to deny God like Esau, then I'm going to do that. And what a true believer does is say, I need to tell my flesh to give it up. Wear sackcloth and sit in ashes, which kind of gives that base chemical to you, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're teaching yourself, I'm going to just be uncomfortable and ponder my spiritual condition. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Wow, what a great national leader. What would happen if somebody did that today? What would happen if the king, president, were to do that today? Let's everybody just put down your things of the flesh and let's just cry out to God for all the wickedness that we've done. It would not go very far, which just shows you we're more like Sodom and Gomorrah. The people listened to their king. The people were already primed to be there. They knew the wickedness of what they're doing. Again, as I alluded to last week, December 2nd, 2016, there was a fightthenewsdrug.org put an article out that 400 children were rescued, 348 adults arrested after police take down a $4 million child porn empire. And the article goes on to say that this global child porn epidemic is a $3 billion a year industry that's going on. There's kids all over this country that are being abducted. In the area of Washington, D.C., right around Halloween time, a whole bunch of young kids disappear, get robbed, get taken away from their homes. And it's a spike every year at Halloween time. And there is such pervasive evil that I'm not even going to tell you all that I've come across. It's just, it's unbelievable. We're crying out for the wrath of God. See, Ninevites, whatever they were doing, they were crying out for the wrath of God to come. But God never brings his wrath until he warns. And he told Nineveh, go warn him. And he didn't. Then he says, go warn him. And he did. And for some reason, the Ninevites decided to see the depravity of their souls and repent. Did you know, $3 billion a year industry of child porn. They say that all porn is more than basketball, baseball, and football put together globally in financial. And baseball is $9 billion. So child porn is, I think of all the baseball money, all those stadiums filled up, all the money for all the paraphernalia of baseball, all the wages paid, $3 billion for that. $3 billion for child porn, $9 billion for baseball. We have a lot to repent of before the wrath of God falls on us. And we're not in an attitude. And that's just that. There's a handout on it. All right, I forgot to bring it. Somebody sent me the link to the current death rate for the year of 2017. And you watch it ticking. And it's just, and so a little red flag comes. Another one just died of a car accident. Another one just died. You know what the top of the list is? For car accidents, any kind of accidents, this, drownings, heart attacks, cancer, all this other stuff, it's all in a list. You know what number one is? Abortion. Number one's abortion. And so there's another reason that the world is crying out for the wrath of God to come. And that's just America. And it's worse in other parts of the world. So, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why? Because Ezekiel makes it clear in Ezekiel 33, God says, I'm sending you, Ezekiel, to be a watchman on the wall. I want you to warn them. And then he goes on at the end. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For what should you die? Why should you die, O house of Israel? So the God of the Bible is a God that wants to give life. He's a God of love. He wants to forgive. But if man insists on being wicked and perverse and to rebel against him, the creator of the universe, then he has to judge to move them out of the way so that he can bring paradise and joy in heaven back to the creation that wants to have a relationship with him. But he says, I want you to warn. Ezekiel, warn them because I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would repent and have life. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What? Oh, I'm sorry. But it displeased Jonah. Let me get that right. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country, like before he got shipwrecked, you know, before he got thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, which is Spain, we covered last week, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He feared that they might repent. And it goes on, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I would rather die or go in the rapture. I'll do the rapture rather than share with my friends who will say, I hate you because I told them about Jesus. Now, or that people that, to share with people that I can't stand. What if they repent? What if that vile person that I don't like, what if they were to repent and I had to become my brother or sister in the Lord? You know, what kind of a rotten attitude that would be. I mean, I can't imagine having that attitude personally. I hope you can't either. I mean, wouldn't we all rather see somebody? Wouldn't we rather have the heart of God? I take no pleasure in the death of a pagan. But rather that they would repent and come to everlasting life no matter what they've done to me. Now, you know, in a sense, I've shared this before, in a sense, if somebody did something to my family and I'm in the jail ministry and the very person that did something to my family, do I want to say, you know what, I'm here to preach, but you go back in your cell because I want you to die and go to hell. You know, what kind of an attitude would that be? I've actually, in my mind, gone through that. What would I really do? I would say, I want especially you to sit here and listen. Because no matter what you've done in my family, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to hear about Jesus and have everlasting life. I want you to be forgiven. Because where everybody that's ever been forgiven realizes we all deserve to go to hell. I really do. I mentally thought that's what I would hope I would do. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for us to be angry against God? Answer? Never. Because he's God. So Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I'm just going to go up here just in case God changes his mind. Poof! You know, just, I want to watch it. I want to watch the fireworks. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from the misery of the heat. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered, immediately withered. Jonah probably realized, oh, this is the wrath of God on this plant. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he was angry that God was judging the plant and making life miserable for him. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Which again, it's not right to be angry. And he was angry because God had taken away something that had comforted him, that God judged to death. And then what God's going to say is, oh, so this living plant, you're all upset because it got burned up. And you even felt a little bit of the burning yourself. And you're all upset and you want to just die. Well, verse 10, but the Lord said, You have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, meaning children that can't. You know, when the kids are young, hey, put your shoes on. No, right shoe goes on right foot, left shoe goes on left foot. It was a way of God saying, there's 120,000 innocent children in this city. And you have the attitude of, I'm just going to come, I'm going to warn them, I'm going to do what God said because I don't want to go back and rebel and have another, you know, thing on the sea. But just judge them. Let them burn. And God is saying, you have more compassion for a plant than you do for people. Yeah.
Do you think there was like some kind of sign to the king of Nineveh that this destruction was going to happen? Because, you could like go downtown Seattle and say, repent, because the Lord's going to destroy the city. The people were just going to laugh at it or whatever. Don't you think there was maybe some type of sign the Lord was indicating that he was going to...
Yeah, the question being, why is it, and let's go back to that section of Scripture, why is it that the king and the people in Nineveh repented when Sodom and Gomorrah and the Egyptians and others didn't? And some could speculate. Maybe there was meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Up on the clouds. Maybe there was some kind of comet that went by or some other sign, a celestial sign. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that they prepared their heart. And there's plenty of... is there a sign today? As we teach prophecy, and I used to teach it when I was in the shipyard and tell people, warning, look at how things are going. Look at this is all lining up to the last days. That was 22 years ago. And in fact, there was one guy thinking about this chipmunk talk, chip technology. There was one guy, I wonder what he's thinking now when this is becoming a reality, because I said, are you going to take the chip? And he told me, it's not going to happen, but if it does happen, I'll take it to take care of my family. In our conversations that we would have, because there's already stuff happening 22 years ago. And then when I was actually quitting and leaving the shipyard, my last comment to him, are you still, because I kept on sharing with him, are you still going to? And he goes, maybe not. It seems like we live in a culture that even if you put it in black and white and color in the skies and everything else, that they're so ripe for rebellion against God that they just would not hear. Jesus, he did the science of making lame hands all of a sudden just come out. People born lame, all of a sudden standing up and walking. Lazarus coming out of the tomb. They didn't repent. I think what God is showing us in this account of Jonah is for us, his prophets, in a way. I'm no prophet or son of a prophet, but we are taking the word of God and proclaiming it, which is what prophecy is. And we're supposed to warn people, because God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn away and repent. And we don't know who's going to repent. I don't see any national or international repentance like Nineveh. But I have observed, and some of you are here in this room, people who individually say, you know what, I'm going to stop fighting God. And I'm going to repent. And I'm going to turn to Jesus. And that we can rejoice in. And what it does to my heart, what this book does to me and has done to me, is never have an attitude of let them go to hell. Never have that attitude in our life. And have an attitude of realizing every moment that we're living and interacting with people is a moment that God's saying, I told you to warn them. I told you to warn them. And we're either going to obey that command, or we're going to just be like Jonah. I'm going to get on a boat and just kind of take a chill pill here and not worry about the battle. That's what I try and use in my life. And it helps me to have more of a consideration for those that are lost. I hope it will you too. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just help us, God. I know that in my own life, I'm not as listening, I'm not as obedient to your call, Lord, as I know you'd want me to be for my own joy of seeing your hand work in my life in a greater way. Help me, God, help all of us in this room to have a compassion for the lost that supersedes our own creature comforts, Lord, that hinder us sometimes from being sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, of realizing those that are lost are on a way to death, God, that truly judgment's going to come for them, and that you'll be grieved on the day they get sent to the lake of fire because they did not repent and turn from their wicked way. We thank you for your word, Lord, and pray you'd just dig it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
You're the cast a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thou, Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head.
Importantly, our souls on the day we go to be with Him. And can't wait till that happens. Until then, let's keep our eyes on the mission. Amen. Till we can fellowship again. God bless you.